And most of you know the adults are here, the children's stories are for adults as well, right? And trust that you'll remember what we share about. Well, the Bible tells us in back in Samuel that Samuel was a prophet and he was looking for a new king. And so he went somewhere to a family, David's family, and there was someone who's really tall. I'm not real tall, but so the person that was with Samuel said, well, this must be the one. And Samuel said, no, God doesn't look on the outside. He looks at the heart. And so a question I have for you is, what does your heart look like? And is it a good heart, or is it a heart that's not so good? Well, I've got two apples with me, and I want you to tell me which apple you would like to eat, okay? So you just take a look, okay? I'll just hold it. But see this apple? It's nice and looks really good, right? Are you hungry? And this apple here, well, it doesn't look quite so good, does it? It's got some spots on it and a mark on it. So I want to know, how many of you would like to eat this apple? One person, okay. And how many of you would like to eat this apple? Okay. So I just want to show you something, that God looks on the inside of our heart. So let's take a look at this apple here. This is the one that's got marks and stuff on it. So let's open it up and see what it looks like. Oh, does that look like a good apple that you could eat? Now, the apple that most of you chose, let's take a look at this apple and see what it looks like. Oh, my. How many of you would like to eat that? No. And so sometimes the Bible tells us that our heart is desperately wicked. And even though you're little children, you still have a heart that needs to be saved. And you need God to come into your life and to save you and to make your heart like this. And you might look good on the outside, and you might even tell lies to your parents so that you look good if they accuse you or suggest you did something and you don't want to look bad. You know, sometimes adults, a lot of times we look really good too on the outside. We come to church, but when we go home, we turn the computer on, we sit there and look at things we shouldn't look at. Or our wife does something, I'm often reminded of the idea that sometimes the phone rings and you might be having an argument with your wife and she's not being real nice to you, or your husband's not being real nice to you. The phone rings and go and pick it up and say, oh, how are you? Oh, I'm doing great. And we put on a front, don't we? Now, we don't want to put on a bad front sometimes either, but God looks at our hearts. And when we go home, he sees. And God knows your heart. And if it's not right with Jesus, if you haven't invited him to be your Savior, I'd encourage you to talk to your mom or dad or your pastor and just share with them that if you want to become a Christian, if you want God to clean your heart so that it looks like this instead of like this. So let's just bow in prayer. Father, you look at our hearts and you know what's inside. We ask God that you would draw these children to yourself, that they realize that they need Jesus too, and maybe some of them have already asked you to be their Savior and to cleanse their hearts and for you to give them a new heart. We just ask in Jesus' name that each one will want to become a Christian. In your name, amen. Okay, you can go back down. My wife and I just want to share a song. It's Had It Not Been for a Hill Called Mount Calvary. And I'll just use this mic here for singing to make it a little bit easier. And as was shared this morning, appreciate it that someone shared that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is useless, and that the Bible is true and we can trust it and we can stake our life on it. And if it had it not been for a hill called Mount Calvary, then forever my soul would be lost. When I was a little boy, a missionary came to our church and he shared about Paul suffering and us being willing to live for Jesus, and he asked if anybody wanted to give their life to the Lord, and I raised my hand. And I didn't understand everything, but I knew enough that I was a sinner and in need of Jesus, and he came to be my Savior. And so we can be thankful that those of us who have asked Jesus to come into our life and be our Savior, that we're not lost. Children, if you want to go back with your parents, that would be fine to do. Thank you. If you have Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read a portion of scripture there. Philippians chapter 3. So you have Galatians, Ephesians. If anyone's visiting this morning, we want to welcome you. And it's good that you're here. So you have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 7 to 14. Paul is explaining how coming to Christ is everything. It's worth everything. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. And Paul says, whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. And I noticed when we came in, there was some garbage out back, and there's a smell that comes from that, and the look of it. And Paul says that all the good things that I was, the zeal I had for Christ, the Pharisee that I was, being born into the Hebrew religion and so on, he said, I consider that as garbage compared to knowing Christ. What is more, verse 8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And today we're going to be focusing on verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the righteous resurrection, rather, from the dead. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, ask God that you would open our hearts, that you would open my heart to hear what you have for me this morning. Father, I ask that you would open each of our hearts. We thank you for this word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that we can trust it. And I ask, oh God, that as I share, it might be the passion of Christ. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're going to be going on a hike with a friend. How many of you are hikers here? Anyone? Okay, we've got a few. You're going over the Rocky Mountains, and it's springtime, and you've been warned that be careful because grizzlies are out, and you need to be careful. And this gentleman who warned you said that you really need to take a gun with you, pepper spray or bear spray, I guess you call it, and take a gun with you as well. And so you talk to your friend. Your friend agrees to bring a gun, and so you get the lunch ready and that kind of thing. 5 o'clock, you're in the car, and you're heading off to the mountains. It's, I don't know how long a drive it is from here, but you're going to get there, and you get there, and you start to unpack. You're unpacking the food, and your friend unpacks the gun, and just for curiosity's sake, you go over and you take a look at it, and you realize that what he has is a BB gun. It's got a scope on it and all that, and you say, what did you bring that for? He said, well, I'm a good shot. Well, it's not going to make any difference. It's a BB gun. And if a grizzly bear comes after you, you have no chance. I want to ask you a question. Are you going to enjoy your trip? Are you going to enjoy your hike? No, you're going to be nervous the whole time. You hear a noise and you're going to be scared. You see a bear at a distance, you're going to be climbing a tree, right? And so your whole journey is going to be, the trip is going to be ruined because this rifle is not big enough, it's not powerful enough, and you really don't trust the judgment of the guy you're with if he thinks a BB gun is going to protect you from a bear. You know something? As Christians, oftentimes we live our life as if God is no more powerful than a BB gun. We live our life as if God is no more powerful than a BB gun. We might not admit it, but the way we react to circumstances, we suggest to others that we don't really know God. Sometimes it would suggest that we don't have the confidence that God is big enough, that he's strong enough and powerful enough to meet our needs, and that we have little interest in handling our suffering as Jesus did. Instead, we worry, we fret, and we allow ourselves to become hard and bitter and resentful. This morning, I trust that God will show us that we might know Christ, to experience his great power in our life, and to enter into his sufferings. For then and only then will God be glorified. As you turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, we want to look at the three things that Paul said. Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. And I want to share in his sufferings. First of all, let's take a look at, I want to know Christ. Is that our heart's cry? Is that your heart's cry this morning, that you want to know Christ? Well, first of all, to know him, we need to know who Christ was. We find in Isaiah chapter 52 that in describing the Messiah, you see, Christ Jesus was the Messiah. And in chapter 52, it says that he was marred beyond recognition. In chapter 53, it says that he was pierced. He was wounded for our transgressions, for our sins. And the chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon him. It tells us, and I'll read just a little bit from that passage of Scripture, that he was assigned a grave with the wicked. That means that he would die, the Messiah would die. But then God would prolong his days. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life. You see, the Messiah would have to come to life again. In Psalm 16, it tells us the Holy One will not see decay. And when we look in Acts chapter 2, Peter says that this prophecy came true, that Jesus didn't remain in the grave. And so as we look at who is this Jesus, he is the Messiah. Jesus himself believed that he was the Messiah. He said to his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem and there I will be crucified. But then 3 days later, I will rise again. Peter in Acts chapter 2 said that he was the Messiah. And he repeated again, he declares that people put Jesus to death, but God raised Jesus from the dead, and he's been a witness to us. Paul believed that he was the Messiah in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says that Jesus appeared first to Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to over 500 of the brethren all at once. And then finally he appeared to me on the road to Damascus. You see, Paul believes so much in the resurrection of Jesus that he said this, and it was mentioned earlier today. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then our faith is useless, and we are still in our sins. Now, Paul was talking about a physical resurrection. Some people say, well, Jesus died, but he just rose on a spiritual level. It's not true. Jesus died physically. He was buried physically, and he rose back to life physically. And in fact, if we do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we cannot be a Christian. Let me repeat that. If we do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead physically, we cannot be a Christian. How can I say that? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and we'll read them together. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And it says this, if you confess with your mouth or declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You believe that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. If you believe that Jesus is God in human flesh, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now I want you to think about that. It says, if you believe in your heart, that means not just your mind. I mean, Satan believes that Jesus rose from the dead, but he's certainly not a Christian. But it says, when you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So if you don't believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, Is it logical to say you can't be saved? If Scripture says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, then it's logical to assume that if you do not believe that Jesus is Lord, you do not believe that God raised him from the dead, then you will not be saved. We live in a world and society that says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. But Scripture says that Jesus is the Messiah. Scripture says that Jesus died for our sins. Scripture says that Jesus rose again. And Scripture says that we must believe in him in our heart in order to be saved. If you're a Christian this morning, God has placed his Holy Spirit in your life. He has saved you, but he's also given you a gift to use in reaching others for Christ. Do you know the gift that God has given to you? Are you using it? You see, people need the Lord. The Bible tells us that the reason Jesus came was to pay the price for our sins and to spare us from the judgment to come. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians that God will punish those who do not know him. They would punish with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of God and from the power of his might. My friends, this Bible is true. What I just shared with you is true. It says in the last day that God will judge those whether they know him or not, and those who know him will go to be with him. Those who don't, be cast in the lake of fire. I don't like to share that. It's sad news in a way. It's difficult news, but Scripture says it. And so, my friend, I ask you, do you know the Lord? Paul says, I want to know Jesus. But it's not just about knowing him as a person or someone who lived. That's part of it. But it's also knowing him personally. Having him forgive your sins and come into your life. Children, as I shared with you, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. And he wants you to believe in him. One of my children, Melissa, had the child that wasn't very old, between the age of 2 and 3, she gave her life to Jesus. And I believe she's a Christian. I believe that God, she recognized that she'd done bad things, and God convicted her heart, and she wanted to be forgiven. Oh, people need the Lord. People need Jesus. And he is the only way of salvation. Do you know him this morning? Paul said, I want to know him. I don't want to just know about him. I want to know him personally. And it's a lifelong journey getting to know Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know the power of his resurrection. First, let's take a look at the actual power represented in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, approximately 70 trillion cells died with him. Now, some cells die faster than others, and that's why sometimes they'll find people that they've dug up in a grave that their fingernails have grown or things like that. There's some of our cells that die slower, but most of them die. So Jesus, 70 trillion cells have died. Approximately 45 miles of nerves have died. They've shriveled up and become useless. 60 to 100,000 miles of blood vessels. In a child, about 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Think about that. An adult, Frank, you've got about 100,000 miles of blood vessels in you. That's 4 times around the earth. That's incredible. And they died. When Jesus died, the blood became useless. It started to shrivel up. It started to pool in different places. It started to clot. The stomach acid, which if you've ever had heartburn, you know how strong it is. Very soon after you die, it eats through your stomach lining and attacks the organs and they become totally destroyed. Your brain cells die. Your memory is gone. There's nothing left. When you die, your memory disappears. The people that you knew, you no longer know. I mean, you're dead, right? Your memory is gone. Your personality is gone. Everything, it died. It's done. And Jesus, it tells us, I read earlier, referred earlier to rather, in Isaiah 52, how he was marred beyond recognition. There were chunks of his flesh that were torn away from him. They weren't even there anymore. But on Christmas morning, I guess it was Easter morning. All right. There we go. Thank you. My wife keeps me straight. How many of you have a wife that keeps you straight? Okay. It's probably a good thing. So on Easter morning, when God said, arise, in an instant, Jesus arose. It didn't take him 2 million years to raise him. It was in an instant, and all of this was restored. The blood vessels were restored. The DNA was restored. The personality was restored. Jesus knew his disciples, the memory restored. My brothers and sisters, the power of this miracle is mind-boggling. It's unbelievable. And as I mentioned earlier, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to believe it. And if you don't believe it, ask God to open up your heart to believe it. He'll do that for you. This miracle that occurred when God spoke and Jesus was raised, and even the chunks of flesh that had been torn from his body for us were replaced. That is a huge miracle. And Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. Do we know that power? And Paul doesn't just want to know about it historically. He wants to experience it in his life. And you'll find that in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. So you have Galatians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 18. And Paul is praying. He's asking the Christians, or asking God to open the eyes of the Christians. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened or opened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. I pray this morning that if you're not a believer, that the eyes of your heart will be opened to believe what we're sharing. The Bible tells us that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. If you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, oh man, I wish he would shut up. I need to go home and eat. This is a bunch of foolishness, then you're lost. You don't know Christ. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who don't know him. But to those who do know him, it's the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. Our sins can be forgiven. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1:18, I pray, oh God, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you can know the hope to which he's called you, the hope of salvation. That you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And then verse 19, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be open and you would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. This power that can save us, this power that can transform us, this power that raised Jesus from the dead. And he wants it to be appropriated and lived out in his life. When we think about that power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's a power that Jesus had. Remember when Lazarus died? Mary, Martha, Lazarus were Jesus' friends, and Lazarus died, and Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, come, Lazarus, our brother, is sick. But Jesus waited. He waited till he died. And then he shows up 4 days after he's dead. And Jesus says, you shall see the power of God. And Jesus spoke and he said, Lazarus, come forth. If he hadn't said Lazarus and he just spoke, come forth, and all the dead, I believe, would have come forth. But he spoke, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who was dead, Lazarus, whose 100,000 miles of blood vessels were a mess, whose body was a mess, who stunk, instantly was alive. Instantly alive. The power, I believe, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that we discover in Genesis when God spoke and the world was created. When God created male and female, the animals only able to produce after their own kind, he created them that way. He spoke. He didn't take a million or a billion years. No, the power of the resurrection is the same power that was experienced in the beginning when God created everything. The animals, the birds, then eventually on the sixth day he created us, man and woman, and he spoke us into existence. It ought not to surprise us when we look at the resurrection and the power that Jesus just spoke us into being. I think of the Mayflower. Now, Mayflowers, mayflies. They're born and they die within a day. They reproduce. There's no time to develop a male and a female over millions of years. It's not going to happen. They had to be created instantly. Brothers and sisters, we can believe God's word. When we see the power of the resurrection, and we see what happened, what Jesus did, when he spoke and Lazarus was raised, when he was feeding of the 5,000, and he went and, in a sense, he caught the fish. He cleaned the fish. He cooked the fish in a second. Now, he didn't actually do that. He just spoke and the food was there. The fish was there. But this power, when he spoke to the waves, remember the waves in the boat? It was overwhelming. He spoke and the waves, the wind stopped, but the waves stopped. Waves don't stop when the wind stops. They keep on going. But God, Jesus, God in human flesh, had power over the very molecules of the water. And he spoke and it still. This is the God we serve. This is the God who has come to live within us. And Paul says, oh, that I might know the power of the resurrection, that it might be alive in my life, that I might experience that power. Knowing the power of the resurrection is not just recognizing the power as a historical fact, but it's experiencing it in our own life. It's experiencing it and overcoming temptation. The Bible tells us there's no temptation that we face, but it's common to man. God is faithful and just and will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to stand. I want to look at just a couple things. One is, you might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. And you might even say, I don't know you people. But you might say, I am too evil to be saved. Well, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead can cleanse your sins. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, as we put our faith and trust in Christ, can save us, to cleanse us, and to wash us white as snow. That is an amazing power. Also, the power of the resurrection through Jesus Christ that lives within us can overcome any temptation. Whatever it is you're facing, whether it's pornography, whether it's anything, God can deliver you, whether it's drugs or maybe a spirit that is spiteful or bitterness or self-righteousness or unbelief. Whatever it is, God can give us the power to overcome. And if you're here and you're in addiction, you're in bondage, it's because you either don't know about this Jesus and what he can do, or you choose not to find the way of escape. Remember what I said, no temptation faces you such as common to man. God is faithful and just, will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to stand, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. I know what it means to be addicted, to want to try to break free, and I can't. But I learned something, and I say, Jesus, I need your help. He delivers me every time. He broke the bonds. He set me free. And I can tell you today that I am free in Christ. I still have to ask for his help. Jesus, I need your help. I don't think we come to that place. Some things, God just takes the temptation away. You hear that happening and no longer tempted. But for others, that temptation remains. And we have to be steadfast and vigilant. But when we say, Jesus, I need your help, and look for the way of escape, every single time, Jesus will deliver us. He'll do it. I believe it. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And so, brothers and sisters, do you know the power of the resurrection in your life? First of all, do you know Jesus? Not just about him, but do you know him personally? Have you asked him to save you, to come into your life and be your Savior? Secondly, do you know the power of the resurrection? Do you believe what it says that Jesus spoke? Or God spoke in this case, and Jesus was resurrected. Jesus spoke and Lazarus was resurrected. Jesus spoke once and a young man, a mother's son. I guess we're all a mother's son, right? At some point. But a mother's son was raised back to life. The deaf could hear. The blind could see. The lame could leap with joy. This is the power of the resurrection. I trust that we'll know it and experience it. And then thirdly, you turn to Philippians chapter 3:10 again. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of the resurrection. And I want to know and participate in his sufferings. Now, to be honest with you, as I read that this week and decided to preach on this passage, I did not want to really deal with that one. There's something about suffering that bothers me. I mean, when I get sick, I'm saying I throw up, okay? It's been a couple years, and I thank the Lord for that. My wife probably thanks the Lord for that as well. But when I get sick, I'm afraid I'm going to live. It's like, Jesus, take me now. I'm ready. I don't want to be sick again. I don't want to throw up again. I am a wimp when it comes to pain. I am a total wimp when it comes to pain. I mean, if I get sick, it's like, call the kids in. You know what I mean? This could be it. So I didn't really want to study too much in knowing what it means to share in his sufferings. But I want to suggest to you that if we're not willing to suffer with Christ, there is not much of a relationship. Picture for a moment that you get married. You meet someone, let's use Frank and Diane. So Frank meets Diane, he falls in love with her, he thinks she's great, he's excited, he gets to know her, and then they get married, they experience intimacy, they experience the joy of being together, there's a new power and direction in his life, and that willingness to go to work, to do whatever it is for her that he can do, and he's excited about this relationship, but then Diane gets sick, I hope she doesn't, but Diane gets sick, and he says, oh, too bad, you're on your own. Is that any kind of relationship? And so we know Christ. He saves us. We have the power of the resurrection living within us. But then when it comes to suffering, oh, sorry, I don't want to be involved in that. And so God showed me as I was looking at this that there's something missing in my life. Let's look at it for a moment. God wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. It tells us that in Romans 8:29. Oftentimes, troubles expose what is in our heart. Remember this morning we looked at the apple, and once we cut it open, we saw that one of them wasn't very good. Well, sometimes as we are sinned against, it exposes the sin in our own heart. Does financial trouble produce anxiety and resentment and fear? Does being falsely accused produce resentment and unforgiveness and bitterness? Think about that for a minute. Have any of you ever been falsely accused? Have any of you ever been hurt by somebody? Disappointed by somebody? Someone say about something to you that was a lie? Does it produce resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness? Sometimes when we're corrected by someone, we get resentful and defensive. I would never do that. That equals pride. If we're shamed by someone, we hate, we become bitter. When Janessa died, we prayed for her. We knew that the power that raised Jesus from the dead could raise Janessa back to health. We prayed, we believed, we trusted. She died. She lived a long time compared to what they thought she would, but she died. what was our reaction? Pain, hurt, we still cry. But God kept us from bitterness. I talked to a young man that I shared with the gospel with back home in New Brunswick, and I was talking to him one day a couple years ago, and just asked where he was with the Lord, and he said that he was going to church. He was involved in a home meeting or whatever, Bible study, and then his daughter died, and he said, if God's like that, I don't want nothing to do with him. Sometimes the tragedies of life reveal what is in our heart. And the heart is desperately wicked. What is in your heart this morning? What has God exposed in your heart that needs to be submitted to Him? Have we submitted to the sufferings of Christ, praying that God would make us more like Jesus? You see, Christ suffered when He was tempted. Christ suffered when He was tempted. And when we're tempted and we say no to sin, we are suffering, and so we're sharing in Christ's sufferings. There's times when we've shared in Christ's sufferings where we've done this third one, and we didn't even know it. But there's also times when we shy away from the sufferings of Christ. Jesus Christ suffered physical pain. When we bear it without complaint for the sake of Christ, we are participating in His suffering. When Christ suffered from rejection, when we choose not to hate, Christ suffered from rejection, and when we choose not to hate, not to become resentful, we share in Christ's suffering. It's a choice. Christ suffered from loneliness, and when we choose purity instead of satisfying that loneliness in a relationship that is not right, and God teaches that the relationship between a husband and wife is the only one that's legitimate. I don't mean you can't have a brother and your sister, but when Jesus was asked by some people, is it okay to divorce? Jesus said, in the beginning, God created the male and female. And so we live in a world that says anything goes. If you love someone, that's good enough. But God, in His Word, says that that kind of relationship is between a natural man and a natural woman. And when we suffer from loneliness and we choose purity, we enter into His suffering. Christ suffered from false accusations. When we choose to forgive, we share in His suffering. Christ suffered from feelings of being abandoned by God. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But yet, Christ continued to serve, didn't He? When you face it, times in your life when it seems like God has removed Himself from you. You don't sense His presence anymore like you used to. You have trouble believing in God's Word. When you feel that God has maybe abandoned you, keep on. That's participating in Christ's sufferings. Keep on believing, and the doors will open again. Belief will come back in again after we've been tried. Remember when God brought, through Moses, He brought the people out of Egypt. And they have all these miracles of the Red Sea, the Red Sea, and just everything that happened there, the flies, the different miracles. They get into the desert and no food or water for 3 days. And they started to complain. And the Bible tells us that God did it on purpose to test to see what was in their heart. Sometimes we go through things that are tests from God, to expose areas in our life that need to change. God wants us to be people who forgive, who are not bitter, who love. And I'll tell you, it's a hard lesson to learn. But we need to recognize that when God exposes our hearts, that we need to turn to Him and ask for cleansing. Perhaps we need to pray, God, do not let this trial of suffering pass from me until I have confronted my own sinful reaction, until I've embraced my suffering as Jesus did. Cleanse my heart, O God, and make it ever new. Cleanse my heart, O God, I believe in You. There are lessons that we have to learn as God seeks to conform us to the image of His Son. You will suffer. You will suffer. I will suffer. I have. But will we allow that suffering to cause bitterness Or will we allow that suffering to make us better? Will we allow that suffering to move us to Jesus Christ, who can help us, who can comfort us, who can take away the hate, who can take away the bitterness as we enter into his sufferings? As Paul said, I want to suffer as Jesus did, like he did, who didn't sin in his suffering. He said to those who put him to death, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Such submission brings strength for trials. It brings peace for the heart. It opens the door for God to work a miracle in our life and in the life of one who has hurt us. I want to go back to the illustration that I shared in the beginning where you went hunting with this guy with the BB gun and fearful the whole trip. Well, suppose that this guy, when you asked him, what do you got for a rifle? He pulls out a 308, Winchester 308. And you ask him, are you any good with that? He says, chuck a stick up in the air. So you throw a stick up in the air just as high and hard as you can. Just as it reaches the top, he shoots it. And twice more before it comes down to the horizon. This guy's a good shot. The gun is powerful enough. It's strong enough. It's big enough. And you can trust his judgment. When you go on that hike, are you going to be afraid? No. You're not going to be afraid. You're going to enjoy the hike. And if you see a bear, you're just going to say, don't shoot it if you don't have to. I mean, we're not out to shoot things just for shooting, but you can trust the guy you're with. You can trust him. I want to tell you something. Do you know Jesus? We can trust him. He's brought us through tough stuff before. He can bring us through it again. We can trust Jesus. He is strong enough. He is powerful enough. The one that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us. May we know the power of the resurrection. May we know him. May we know the power of the resurrection. And may we experience the sufferings that come with knowing Christ. And as we enter into that suffering, Jesus, my heart is broken. My heart is broken. Your heart was broken. Comfort me. Help me through this. Help me through this. As I think of our little granddaughter, there's no bitterness there. I just look forward. Someday, I believe she's going to come and say, Grampy, I'm going to hear those words. Oh, Jesus, as we've entered into the suffering, he has comforted, and he's given hope. I don't know what you're suffering from. Maybe you're abused as a child. Whatever it is, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Come to know him. Come to experience his power. Come to share in his sufferings. Let's bow in prayer. Father, you so loved the world. You so loved us that you gave your son to die on the cross in our place. And you said to whoever believes in him, whether a child or an older person, doesn't matter. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, the power that saves, the power, the resurrection will one day, we'll be raised to life again too. And we have this hope. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that's here. I thank you that Jesus is who he said he was. Speak to our hearts, Father, and may we respond as you would want us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, I would encourage you to share that with someone. If you're here and you're not a believer, if you're a child and you feel God tugging at your heart, you want to give your life to him, as I mentioned, speak to your parents or the pastor or someone. Anyone here, feel free to speak to us afterwards about your relationship with the Lord. And if God has spoken to your heart in some other area, I'd encourage you to write it down today. Share it with someone. Don't just forget about it. What a wonderful thing it is when God speaks to us. God bless you, and thank you for allowing us to be here with you.